Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Perhaps you've heard the Carrie Underwood song, "Jesus Take the Wheel." I take it by the chuckles, yes, you have. Well, this is very much what the Israelites, in fact, the Judahites, were saying when they were in exile. The Bible is full of stories of anticipation, but there are few as rich as the story of Israel's and Judah's anticipated return from exile. In 587 BC, just to give the history lesson, we'll get this over with really quickly, don't worry. The Babylonian Empire destroyed the kingdom of Judah, sending many Jews into exile in Babylon and Egypt. This is where we get the psalm, "By the willows," well, as you might know it from Godspell, "On the willows there we hung up our lyres, for our captors there required of us songs of mirth," right? But this is a pivotal story in the history of God's people, second only perhaps to the story of the Exodus, because it's a story, like the Exodus, of God's faithfulness. Both the psalm for today and the Isaiah reading for today anticipate what God is able to do, that God will be faithful. But that's not the only side of the story. There is also in this story a great deal of grief and lamentation. Have you ever wondered, not necessarily whether God was there, but whether God actually cared? Have you dared to imagine that God might not be watching over you? That given the way life is going, it seems as though if Jesus took the wheel, maybe he's fallen asleep at it. Or maybe he just doesn't know how to drive a stick shift. I'm putting this in sort of playful terms, but this is, of course, actually very serious. There are plenty of us who wonder whether God can be trusted. And we're not alone in this. The book of Job is an extended complaint about God not showing up when Job needs God to show up the most. And it's right there in the Bible, by the way, which means we don't need to feel guilty about doubting or wondering about God's care for us. And yet, I would say that the point of Job, as near as I can make it out, is that Job doesn't give up on God. Job doesn't walk away from the source of all joy, of all that is. Job clings relentlessly to God's promises. He doesn't accept easy answers. And in fact, he really doesn't want answers at all. He just wants God to show up. And God does. Because when God's people cry out, even in anger toward God, God shows up. But the story of Job is not the only example. There is plenty of complaint, or we might say lamentation, in the Bible. Plenty of saints and righteous children of God found themselves beset by despair, nearly sure that God was not likely to show up. Elijah, one of the greatest prophets, even asked God to let him die when he was being pursued by Jezebel. And you might remember that there's a whole book of the Bible called Lamentations, which is full of feelings of guilt, sure, but also plenty of anger and dejection. What I'm saying is God's people have always known pain, anguish, and misery. And God's people have always cried out to God in their bitterness and in their honest loneliness, fear, and anger. And I would say nowhere is that more in evidence than in the very crucifixion of Jesus. Christ, in his compassion, suffered unspeakably. And what did he do? He cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? Have you ever felt forsaken by God? If so, know this. Even Jesus, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, Jesus, Son of Mary, who said, 'The Father is in me, and I in him, and you in me.' Even Jesus cried out because he felt forsaken by God. Even the Son of God has lifted his own voice in a challenge that threatens to rend the heavens and break God. So if you have ever felt that way, you are not alone. That's the sort of abandonment the Jews also felt when they went into exile, and certainly they lifted their voices in lament. But what I want to point out is that there's more there. Lament never just stays lament in these texts. Just as in the story of Jesus, the crucifixion is not the last word. There's something else buried in the consuming anger and the suffocating bitterness. There's a spark in there that is ready to drive out all darkness and obliterate despair. And it feels like an anticipation. An anticipation of a miracle that we barely dare hope for. It's that sliver of green alive inside the sleeping roses, which will burst forth in radiant colors. It's the hope of the psalm, that our mouths will one day be filled with laughter, that where we sow with tears, we may yet reap with joy. I am about to do a new thing, God says. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Are we able to perceive it? Are we willing to perceive it? Are we alive with the anticipation of it? Or are we held back by fear of it? What is this new thing? What is this rumored Easter? I wish my words were capable of capturing it. I wish my tongue was able to speak it. But even now, I think that the glimpses of new life, of restored life, the kind of life where it feels as though we are like those who dream, those glimpses are just that, glimpses. That doesn't make them less real, but they are fragments. They are there waiting for us. And in them, God calls each of us by name, beckoning us towards something we did not know was possible. In these moments, in these glimpses, in these sacraments of, is it joy? Do we dare believe that such a thing as joy is possible? In these sacraments of joy, maybe, God blesses us and claims us. God shows up, draws us up into God's very life and promises joy. Not mere happiness, not giddiness or congeniality, but joy. Something that touches the bedrock of all that is, something that touches the love at the root of it all. Do we not perceive it? God is never sleeping. The God who watches over Israel, who watches over us, slumbers not nor sleeps. God never ignores the cries of his children. And God's people have flooded the world with lamentation, but in the midst of our laments and through them, the opportunity to find an unexpected grace remains. Half hidden in shadows, half buried in shame and despair, a secret joy kindled by the Holy Spirit of God in the last corner of our hearts into which we dare look. That's what impels Paul to press on toward Christ. I love this line. I want to know Christ. I know Paul sounds a little harsh sometimes, but this is where I think we get to the heart of what Paul's about. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And he does that in no other way than living through the sufferings. But that's what impels Paul forward. That's what impels Mary to anoint Jesus' feet so that the whole room, here's a good sacrament of joy, isn't it? The whole room was filled with the smell of perfume. God gives water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert to give drink to God's chosen people, the people God formed for himself. Hear that. We have been formed by God for God, not for destruction or desolation, but for God and in love. God gives water in the wilderness so that we might sing not only lament, but we might find there an occasion for praise. How can we perceive it? How can we pray that our spirits might be turned so that we can see the sacraments of joy in our lives? Come to the altar and receive there a measure of joy. Receive there Christ under the signs of bread and wine. Receive here. In our prayers together, in our song together, in the blessings of this space and in one another, find there your own heart again. And if we need more for the road, perhaps Mary Oliver can once again be our guide. If you suddenly and unexpectedly feel joy, don't hesitate. Give in to it. There are plenty of lives and whole towns destroyed or about to be. We are not wise and not very often kind, and much can never be redeemed. Still, life has some possibility left. Perhaps this is its way of fighting back, that sometimes something happens better than all the riches or power in the world. It could be anything, but very likely you'll notice it in the instant when love begins. Anyway, that's often the case. Anyway, whatever it is, don't be afraid of its plenty. Joy is not made to be a crumb. Amen.
Please stand as you are able as we affirm our faith in the Nicene Creed found on page 326 of the Book of Common Prayer.
We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty. May maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe.